This morning, I invite your attention to yet another matter of the heart. We've been addressing matters of the heart for the last 2 weeks. My purpose in doing that is to help each of us have the kind of heart that the Lord identified in his parable of the sower, particularly as he stated in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, where the good ground, he said, represented the good and honest heart. That's the heart in which the seed could grow and bring forth the harvest that the Lord wanted. That's his way of describing it. So it's our purpose to help each of us have the kind of heart that we should. 2 weeks ago this morning, we addressed the matter of changing the heart, because from time to time we need to do that. All of us do. Then last week, we addressed the matter of establishing our heart from James chapter 5 and verse 8. All of us need to continue to do that as well as we endeavor to strengthen and make our hearts firm and strong. This morning, I invite you to look with me at the matter of the heart, identified in the scriptures as assuring our heart. This is a subject that's brought to our attention in 1 John, the third chapter, and in verse 19. We're in the flow of this chapter and in the thought that we'll pick up in just a moment, but in this verse, he said, "Hereby shall we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our heart before him." This brings to our attention the fact that John is writing to help Christians accomplish this. It impresses upon us the responsibility to make sure that our heart is being assured. I'd like for us to consider for just a moment exactly what that meaning is as we look at the word in the scriptures. The word assure in the original New Testament language, from the word inspired by the Holy Spirit, just simply literally means to persuade. Vine, in his expository dictionary, gives that literal meaning and tells us that that word is translated assure in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 19. But the meaning is for our heart to feel confidently certain before God. I think you and I use the word in that manner. So this is not a new word to our vocabularies, to our thinking, because we would use this word with reference to each other in all matters. If someone came to us and said, "I've been trying to decide whether I should become a Christian or not, but I'm just not sure, I'm just not certain," that's our opportunity to say what can assure. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. And by what the Bible teaches, your heart can be persuaded and changed from uncertainty to being confidently sure. So when we are assured of something, that means we have gained a certain confidence, that we are confidently certain. Whereas before, we may have been a little uncertain, we may have been a little unsure, unclear, but to assure a heart means to give it persuasion that will result in confident certainty. In this passage, before God, the verse brings this to our attention, and that's just simply a reminder as we look at the text again, that we're talking about assuring our hearts, not just before our fellow man, not just before our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to the highest possible level. Before the throne of God, we're assuring our hearts. We're assuring our hearts before our Creator. We're assuring our hearts before our Father in heaven. And in this passage, John is teaching that each one of us can do this. From time to time, in going through some material in my files, I run across a survey, particularly with cross-references to this passage, that a survey was made among members of the church. And that survey, in effect, was the result of a question being asked to each one. That question was, "Are you certain that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven? Are you assured of that?" The result of that survey, for whatever reason, was said to be only 20% of us answered yes. Whether that's accurate, whether that would fairly and accurately represent, it's just simply the result of a survey that's rather startling when you think about it. Then in every 10 Christians, only 2 have an assured heart. In every 100, only 20. In every 1,000, only 200. Well, that forces us to ask, what about the other 80%? What's wrong? What's happening to us that so many of us are not assuring our heart? I'm not certain I know the answer to that question. But a part of my motivation, a part of my thinking in addressing this subject is to help us, as many of us who will, to answer in the affirmative. We must be able to assure our hearts. John teaches us in this passage that each of us can, each of us should. And as we do that, of course, it's our purpose. And further, John is saying that he is teaching us how. That's our real interest in this passage. You notice the verse begins by hereby. Well, that's his way of saying, as you and I would say, by this. Well, John, let's pause for just a moment and ask, by this what? By this, we will know we're of the truth. By this, we shall assure our hearts. So that leads us to ask a question. John, what are you teaching us about how? By what? What do you intend for us to see in your writing that has every intent and purpose of us assuring our heart? We're going to answer that as clearly and as emphatically as we can from the Scripture. But first of all, before we get to that, I'd like to notice some what I call basic principles about assurance. There's a lot of misunderstanding out there about assurance in religion. And so we need to understand that assurance that the Bible talks about is gained objectively. That means to say, not subjectively. It's not gained by emotional feelings. It's gained objectively. That means by a standard out here that is given by which we measure ourselves. That's objective. That's the way our assurance is determined. Further, the truth is necessary. If hereby we know that we're of the truth, and that is associated with assuring our heart, then it leads us to the obvious conclusion that the truth is absolutely necessary. This leads us to another conclusion. And this other conclusion is that error, false doctrine, religious error, gives a false sense of assurance. All of us may have family or religious friends that are involved in false doctrine and their belief. We're not questioning anyone's honesty and sincerity. We're just simply taking the Bible and taking the Bible as the Word of God and using it as a standard to determine what's right, what's wrong, what's the truth, and what's not. But there's a lot of people who hold to what the Bible does not teach. Error. And you ask them, are you going to spend eternity in heaven? Absolutely. Are you confident of that? I'm just as sure as that as I can be. I want us to understand that just because a person feels that way does not mean that it is so. Error can give a sense of assurance to the person who has believed the false doctrine, to the person who has believed what the Bible does not teach. It can be just as real as if it were true. And then one other point, very important, and that is we're in good standing when God says we're in good standing. It's not when you think you are. It's not when I think I am. It's when God says you are. You know how we know this? Of course, we're not in good standing with God until our sins are forgiven. And let me ask you, where are your sins forgiven? In the mind of God. God forgives you of your sins, does he not? Of course, we confess our sins one to another. Yes, that's secondary. First and foremost, we confess our sins to God, and our sins are forgiven in his mind. If they're not, then we're in trouble, real trouble. So our good standing is only present when God says it is. So this indicates to us that somehow, some way, we've got to know what's in the mind of God about us. That's a foregone conclusion. And the only way that you can do that, and the only way that I can do that, is through what God has revealed from his mind in the scriptures. So let's move from that to this. One of the things that John does, going back to that thought of hereby shall we know. John is teaching us how to assure our hearts. And we recognize from a study of his epistle that John is teaching us that we are to be assuring our heart by knowing. So remember that. That's a good way to remember. How do I assure my heart? I assure my heart by knowing. Well, then let's depend upon John a little more. John, have you given us some detail? Have you given us some information that would be most helpful in this? You don't want to depend upon me for me to tell you what I think you should know. And neither do I. I want to know what the Bible says. So let's do this. Invite you and your attention to what John has said. Hereby shall we know that we're of the truth. And so he emphasizes that we are to know. Hereby we are to, what is the result? Knowing. And in association with that knowing, we are assuring our heart before God of all things. What a wonderful thing that is, that you and I, as mere creatures, finite beings with all of our weaknesses, can assure our hearts before the God of heaven, but by knowing what? Well, this chart is going to develop that, and I bid you to read these passages with me as I look. First, go back to our text. John tells us right there in this passage, as he says, hereby shall we know, what? That we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart. So what this teaches us then, that one of the things that you and I are to know is that we're of the truth. Not false doctrine, not human doctrine, not anything else other than the truth. Now what this means for you is that we're to know that what I am before God, everything that I am, everything that I have come to be, is a product of the truth. And I know that because God has revealed that truth to me in language that I can understand and know. So to know that we're of the truth, to know that we are the product of what the New Testament teaches, to know that we have learned the truth, and that we can read for ourselves what the New Testament teaches, and we have done that. We have obeyed that. Assuring by knowing. That produces then that persuasion of heart that gives us that confident certainty in our heart. Well, let's continue, because John certainly gives us more information than that. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5, that early in the epistle, he also mentions something else that we know that's a part of these things that he has listed in his letter. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Now, a person can be reading the scriptures, reading over quickly, allowing our mind to float through the thoughts, and really not pay attention to that expression. But here's one point that John makes in this epistle that he says we are to know that will give us assurance of our relationship to him, and that is simply that we are in him. Now, not everyone is. Everyone upon the face of the earth certainly is not in Christ. But some are. And it's those who are that John says assure their hearts before God. Well, how can we know that we're in him? Well, again, this comes back to just simply obeying what the New Testament teaches. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul said to the Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." So we have passages that teach us how we get in him, into him, that is, from without to within. It's not just a kind of an abstract, it's a literal, spiritual relationship. And the passage does not say we pray into him, or we repent into him, or we confess into him. All of those are important. But Paul specifically said, "For as many of you as were baptized into him." So now, if you have been baptized into Christ scripturally, that is, baptism in the name of Jesus as taught in the New Testament, and you know that, then assuring by knowing that you are in him. Let's look at another passage in chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." This passage is very encouraging. At the same time, it teaches us there is a lot that we don't know and will not know. John is affirming that now we know we're children of God, and we know how we know that. But we will also be children of God when the Lord comes again. But at that time, he points out, it is not yet made manifest. Everything about that has not yet been revealed. But we know, here's what we know, that if he shall be manifested, and he will, we shall be like him. I have read various writings from individuals on what this means to them. You and I would consider ourselves privileged if when that time comes and we are before him and it should be given us just simply to kiss his feet. What a wonderful thing that would be. To wrap our arms around his ankles and grasp ourselves and cling to him and kiss his feet. But that's not what John is saying here. What you and I will be is like him. Not in terms of deity, but in terms of body and spirit. He ascended from this earth in a body that immortal, never to die again. We will be raised in an incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 that our body will be conformed to the body of his glory. So in every aspect of our being, we will be not just subservient, not just be in awe of him, we will be like him. Assuring by knowing. Doesn't knowing that give you assurance? Doesn't that persuade your heart with certainty and confidence? Again, dependent upon the strength of your faith in that, it will. Let us notice in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So I'm going to read that verse for now because John is talking about in this passage what they need to understand. And he is actually, in this section of chapter 3, apparently there were some to whom he was writing had a problem with hatred, not loving as they should. He addresses that here. But in this verse he says, after saying in verse 13, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you." That's to be expected. But we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We are not allowed the opposition, the ill will, the malice of the world against us to discourage us and to suppress us. We are to rise above that with confident, assured hearts. Knowing what? Knowing we have passed out of death. How significant is that? The death here is spiritual death. Spiritual death is the condition of an individual who is separated from God, who does not have life in Christ. An individual who is spiritually dead, many passages address that, Ephesians 2 perhaps comes to mind, is destined for eternal punishment. Separated from God, not only now, but forever. So what does it mean to you that to know that you have passed out of that? But you have not only passed out of death, you're no longer in that condition, but you have passed into life. And that life is life, of course, in Christ. Assuring by knowing, I'm no longer in that condition of spiritual death. I am spiritually alive in Christ. I am spiritually vital in my relationship to God. Chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, to know, John actually summarizes his whole purpose in writing 1 John. It is true that this may be limited to the context, but it certainly has application to the entire epistle. Why has John written? He said, I have written that you may know something. That 80%, I mentioned a moment ago, didn't know this. They answered in the negative. No, I'm not sure that if I die today I'll go to heaven. I'm just not sure. John said, I'm writing. The New Testament is being written, and in fact, God has this purpose and all, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you will go to heaven. I'm writing so that you can know that. So the purpose in that is to help us understand, well, what does this mean? What does he mean, have? Well, not in reality, of course, but in prospect. John has already said in chapter 2 and verse 25 of this same 1 John epistle, this is the promise which he promised us, even life eternal. The Lord taught in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 that those who make sacrifices for me, such as giving up whatever is required to give up to family, you will have many fold. And what he said, in the world to come, in the world to come, the Lord taught, eternal life. So we have eternal life. We have a spiritual life within us that is in Christ, that is a life that will go on forever, that will be eternal life in the world to come. But God has promised this. So what is there about this? We need to keep ourselves as honest as we can be in our relationship with God. We're not fooling anyone. But each of us needs to simply stand before Him in all honesty and before one another as well, of course, to the best that we can be. I am what I am by the grace of God. But knowing through His grace and through the blood of Christ, I have eternal life rather than eternal damnation persuades my heart. See, that's a persuasion toward a certainty that is certainly helpful. When you look at all of these, this is what John has listed in this epistle. And what he's teaching us by knowing each of these, our heart can truly be assured. Now, I'd like for us to look at another point that he makes. He not only talks about assuring by knowing. In 1 John, if you read through the epistle, it is assured by doing. So that's what we want to take a look at here for just a moment. In 1 John, what does he teach concerning that? In chapter 2 and in verse 3. And I will point out, and you may say, well, isn't this closely related to knowing? It's inseparably connected. And what we will see often in some of these is what we know is what we do. Now, that may sound like an oversimplification, but that's how plain and straightforward it is in this epistle. What we know in some of these passages is what we're doing. And this is one of those. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So what we're doing then, and should be doing, is faithful obedience. If that's where you are, if you're a faithful Christian, you are faithfully serving the Lord, keeping His commandments, then what John is teaching, that is the basis of assuring your heart by knowing what you're doing. And what you're doing is faithfully obeying. So look at yourself in your attendance, in your service to Christ, in your daily life in representing Christ, reading and studying the Bible, daily prayer, being service to others, and all of those activities that should characterize Christianity, Christian living. Where am I? Does the Lord regard me as faithful? Well, now's a good time to decide, rather than before it's too late. Because faithful obedience now will assure our hearts. Well, let's look back at chapter 3 and verse 14 at something that John is talking about doing in this passage. In that, he said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So the doing in this verse is loving the brethren. And so that becomes, let me tell you about this. The more that I read and study this passage, the more I'm impressed. I'm going to share this with you because I'd like for this to happen to you if it has not already. How significant our love for one another is. I don't think any of us would deny that we should. No, of course not. I don't think any of us would be without knowledge of some things that the New Testament teaches about it. But I want us to be impressed with this, that the Apostle John holds it forth here as a litmus test. That's how important it is. That's how significant it is. You know how you know whether you have passed out of spiritual death or not? You know whether you are spiritually dead or alive in Christ? Do you know how you can know that? By looking at your love for the brethren. That's how important and significant it is. We take it for granted. We see one another. We see others every day. But let me tell you, There's a special significance placed upon the love that we feel for those in this room, in this auditorium, because that's the test that the Lord is observing for our faithfulness to Him. And what we are to know can be determined by that. He that loveth not abideth in death. So it's just straightforward. The last of this verse is very sobering. If we do, that's the way it ought to be. If we don't, then John said there's no other conclusion. You're still in spiritual death. Let's look at another. Chapter 3 and verse 18. As John continues, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." So this is where he develops this thought a little further. Because back in verse 17, which I don't, of course, have room for on the chart, "Whoso hath this world's goods," these material things and blessings, "and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" Now, that's a rhetorical question with the answer, it doesn't. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, John is not teaching us that we shouldn't verbalize our love. Obviously, we need to do that more often as well. Just simply to tell other people that we love them. What John is pointing out is that's not all that Christian love is. That's not all that's involved in the love of the brethren. Love of the brethren, when it's done and done properly, is done indeed. In other words, in doing something. Not just telling them, "I love you, I love you, I love you. You know I love you." But God says, you do that by deed. And in truth, according to what the Scriptures teach, and in all sincerity. This is such a significant passage, I'll just get a little bit of an advertisement in. This is so important that I've developed this into a full sermon for this evening. Loving the brethren as taught not only in this passage, but I want us to consider that in a little more detail because of its importance and significance for us in assuring our heart and going to heaven. So we'll leave that there for now. I also want us to look at chapter 3 and verse 24. "He that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us." It's interesting how the Apostle John brings into his discussion the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, we are studying the Holy Spirit in our adult class on Wednesday evening, as well as the teenage class. They're studying the same subject. And what we know about the Holy Spirit relates to this passage. "Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit," by the Holy Spirit, "that God gave us." So God gave you the Spirit. And again, that has to be understood in the context of New Testament teaching. That's why, just in one brief explanation, that cannot be understood. But when it comes down to what John is talking about, it really amounts to what we're doing. Either we are or we are not walking by the Holy Spirit. And if we are walking by the Holy Spirit, not only, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. No, sir. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, contrary to the one to the other, so that we would not do what we would want to do. There's a conflict in that relationship. So you and I have to choose. We're going to allow one or the other to dominate. And every Christian must allow the Holy Spirit to dominate and follow His directions, His influence through the word that he has revealed. So that's what really John is acknowledging with these Christians. That I recognize that we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he gave us. Because by that Spirit, we're living, walking each and every day. Assuring by doing. Not only are we assured by knowing, but there are some things that we need to be doing. And they're just as important by doing these things that John has mentioned in this epistle. Certainly, we're able to assure our heart. Very closely related to all of this, and we should mention before we leave the lesson, that in the context that John is talking about, he said, Beloved, in chapter 3, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. This was his function as a conscience, you remember. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's really what we've summarized here. How is it that we can assure our hearts of our prayers being answered? Of God hearing our prayers? Because we keep his commandments, which is what we've already done, and do the things that are pleasing to him, that we know please him because of what he has revealed to us, then we know that we have received those things that we have prayed about. John mentions this again in chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. All of that is so closely related together, not only in what we know from what the Word has taught us, but what why we're doing in our response, but also knowing that God answers our prayers and we have the petitions that we have asked of him, assuring our hearts. I would wonder that if you take a group of Christians, really, such as us, we're a good group of people, good Christians. We all have room to grow, get better. We all have weaknesses to overcome. I do, you do. But if a question would be asked of us, and I'm not going to do this, but if it would be asked of us, if you died today, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? Yes or no? It's going to be that definite in the day of judgment. So our asking this question today is only helpful. I would like to think that more than 20% of us would answer yes. Why? Because we're assured, and we have assured our hearts before God. And we know the truth. We know that we're obeying the truth. And we don't allow Satan. We don't allow the influences of the world, sinful carnal attractions to distract us. Our goal is going to heaven, and we know with that mindset that we live that every day. And we can be assured of the certainty of that because of the certainty of God's promise. So by knowing and doing the right things, we can give our hearts confident certainty before God. This is a good text. Good epistle, 1 John. Sometimes we don't give enough attention to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Perhaps sometime in the future we can come back to 2nd and 3rd John as well. But for now we have the opportunity to extend the invitation of the Lord to anyone present in the assembly that is not yet a Christian, that would like to obey the gospel. Take opportunity today while we're assembled together for you to render that obedience that will bring you into him, that you can know that you are in him, and thereby knowing that, assure your heart of your eternal salvation in him. We can be of assistance to you in being baptized into Christ. We will assist you in doing that this very hour. If you're not a faithful Christian, need to be restored back, forgiven of sin, then we also need to go to God in prayer with you. If we can help you, let us know. Well, together.